In the 49th chapter of the book of Genesis, we find our reading this morning. We're continuing our study of the life of Joseph, and as I've stated before, it is not Joseph alone that we have to look at if the Bible presents another character that is so closely aligned with Joseph. If the Lord saw fit to present him in any fashion, then we believe that it's of value to us to look at it. And of course, we're talking about Joseph's father, Jacob. The spotlight will return to Jacob, and now it really is, because Jacob is on his deathbed and Joseph is going to surface again in the final words of Jacob, his father. Jacob, as you know, is a man who is a mighty man in the scriptures. He's one of the patriarchs of the Old Testament. We have many details provided to us about his life. And one thing that could be said of him is that he is not what he started out to be, but he's not what he started out to be simply because of maturity. He's not what he started out to be because of the grace of God. He comes to know God, the one whom his father, Isaac, knew. Jacob comes to know. And he has a son that's the son of his love, Joseph. And now, after so many years of not having been in his presence, thinking that he was dead, he is now reunited with him, and it rekindles an understanding in this man's soul and his heart that I have, of all of my sons, one son, at least, who knows the same God that I do. And as a result, there are things that take place between Jacob and Joseph that warm the heart, not just from the natural perspective, but the fact that there could be within the same family two who know the same God and could speak freely of His marvelous grace and mercy, and there be an understanding, a connection between the two. This is the scene before us. Jacob, as you know, is nearing the end, and one final thing he's going to do is to call his brethren, or his sons rather, into his presence, and he's going to begin to speak to each of them. When he speaks to them, he'll bring up salient points of their life that they have lived to date. And it's interesting to me that with some of them, that's as far as he goes. All he can say about them is what he knows about how they have lived life so far. Some of them have brought great shame on the man. But others, he will speak of their future. Not just them, but anyone that comes after them that carries their name. And so Joseph fits into that latter category. In Genesis 49, we begin reading in verse 22. Joseph is a fruitful bough. Even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him, and shot at him, and hated him. But his bow abideth in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd the stone of Israel, even by the God of thy father, who shall help thee, and by the Almighty, who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breast and of the womb. The blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph, and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. Did you see two things here at the very least? Number one is Jacob speaks about the past of Joseph. He has enough knowledge of what he has been through to see that there are good things that happened to Joseph, but in the course of those good things, the Lord had inflicted him with things that were quite distasteful. The second thing that you notice is that Jacob does speak about his future. In the future, Joseph, this will be your lot. You'll have blessings from heaven above. You'll have blessings from under the deep down under. You'll have blessings of the breast and of the womb. And as a matter of fact, the blessings that you'll have are the blessings that exceed the blessings that I received from my progenitors. He's speaking now of his future. His past is a past at this point in Joseph's life that is quite remarkable as we've studied. But the perception that this spiritual man has is that this man is a prize. This son of mine, I just love him naturally. But what a gift he is that God has given to the world. The reason that he's such a gift is because he's a fruitful man. And this immediately puts us in the position where we don't have to be the ruler or second in command of a mighty country to have value in God's economy. If we could say, or it could be said of us, that our lives are fruitful, then we could be in the same category that Joseph is. We would get some recognition from Jacob's God that this is a man that's beloved of me and he's of value to me. Why did the Lord see fit to impress this aged man who, at least for the moment, his mind is as clear can be, that he would refer to his son Joseph as a bough, a fruitful bough, by a well that runs over the wall? I mean, it's just so fruit. Well, he sees the spiritual things. And then we find ourselves being able to take the words of our blessed Lord in the New Testament as he teaches us what fruitful living is all about. And we see all of these similarities. He will not choose an oak tree. He will not choose a cedar of Lebanon. He will not choose an olive tree. He will tell us that in order for us to be fruitful, we have to be abiding in the vine as branches. And so we begin to think, don't we, in John chapter 15, where he introduces us to this, that what Joseph was, we can be, following precisely the recipe that he has given us, and that is to abide in him. But understanding that our fruitfulness will not come from anything within us, he'll provide it all. As long as we abide in the vine, we'll be fruitful. If we don't abide in the vine, he may have to cut us off and throw us into the fire. We're not useful to him. But as long as we abide in the vine, we'll be fruitful and bearing fruit. And this should be uppermost in the minds of all of us, brings glory to our Father. This is the life that we're to live. What is the sum total of our experience is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. We ought to be intensely interested in what it means to bear fruit and how we can do it. And of course, the skill of the vine dresser is the thing that's most important, because he's going to be the one not only to give us life to bear fruit, but he's going to do those things that are necessary in order for us to bear the most fruit, you see. You know, I think back on the life of one of the Old Testament characters. Her name, she wanted to call herself Mara at one point instead of Naomi. Naomi's life could have been a good life. She could have lived with her husband and been an obedient and subservient wife and submissive wife and done the things that God's law prescribed for her to do as a wife. And she would have been a blessed woman in that life. She could have ministered to her two sons that were living at the time, Malion and Chilion, and been a blessed woman. But there were greater blessings in store for her. But in order for her to have those great blessings, she must go through experiences that will make her think at the time, my life is difficult now. And don't call me pleasant. Call me bitter. I'm bitter and I've gone through bitter experiences. But what she didn't know is that one day she would dangle upon her knees the grandfather of David, to whom a promise would be made that of his loins would come the Christ. There were better things for her. And so the vine dresser sometimes is necessary for him to do what he did with Joseph to make him fruitful. The archers shot at him. His brothers hated him. He was misunderstood. But all of the time this is happening, in varying degrees, the Lord is conditioning him, molding him in such a way that when ultimately we see his brothers being brought before him, we say, now where did this fruit come from? How could he respond to his brothers this way? You meant it for evil. God meant it for good without any hint of bitterness. It's because the vine dresser had been at work. He had been doing his job. How does this vine dresser work? And you know, the Lord Jesus said, I am the vine. My Father is the husbandman. He's the vine dresser. How does he work? And we covered this last week. One of the things that he does is that he uses his word to sometimes take away those things that make us less than fruitful. And so we sang the song this morning. You know, it was based on scripture. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Lord, that's essentially a cry for us. Lord, make us more fruitful. Do your work in my heart. Take out that precision knife as necessary and do those things that you need to do in my life to make me bring glory to you. And then, of course, beyond the Word of God, which that's the, frankly, that is the least painful of his methods with us. And we are wise when we read God's Word and we see something that he is instructing us to do, and we know that we're not in line. It is wise for us to get in line because that immediately puts us back in a position of obedience and there's no need for further action. But there are times when the vine dresser will afflict his people. And the psalmist knew this, and the psalmist says, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I have kept thy word. In other words, I'm more fruitful now because you afflicted me. Sometimes in the lives of the Lord's people, it is necessary for him to afflict us, whether it be mentally, whether it be physically, whatever the means might be. But the design is always for our good. And of course, the writer of Hebrews speaks to this, doesn't he? When he talks about chastisement, every son receives it because he receives it with the intent that they might be more fruitful as a result of the training that he gives. So, this is the first thing that we find out about Jacob's last words to Joseph. He speaks about what he knows about him at that point. And what he knows is that he's a fruitful bough. And we find ourselves pointed to the New Testament to say that we can be just like that. To abide in him is important for us. It's a New Testament truth. It will make us fruitful. And in order to abide in him, as I pointed out last week, this is something that is incumbent upon whether a person is a new babe in Christ or whether they have been walking with Christ for decades. The Apostle John, when he would speak to the saints to whom he was writing, you know, at one point he talks about young men, the men or the elders, and then he talks about those that are ancient. He separates the men into three categories. He gives them three different types of notations about they are who they are because they have done these things. But then when he's addressing every one of them, regardless of their level of spiritual maturity, he says these words, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. The idea here is that as we grow in maturity and we grow in our grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't become imbeciles, but we do become more childlike. And this is what he wants us to be, is to be childlike so that we can abide in him. Being childlike means that we implicitly trust him. I mean, my dad takes me across that creek that I could not dare to walk over by myself. He puts me on his shoulders. I am safe, and I know it. I trust him with all of my heart. And there it is, that's the way we are to be children and have fellowship with him. Well, let's quickly talk about this. What we find out is that he speaks of his future. If you'll turn with me back to the book of Genesis in chapter 49, you notice he says here in verse 25, "Even by the God of thy father, who shall help thee, and by the Almighty, who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breast," and we won't read the rest of it. But here he's talking about Joseph. The rest of your life is going to be one of blessing. So it is not unusual, is it, for someone who's lived such a long life, especially if they've known the Lord, to have discernment about what they have seen. And we would acknowledge that that's a wonderful thing to know. But this man is given a gift to look out into the future. He's given a prophetic gift. I guess it becomes no more obvious to us than when he speaks about Judah. Look in verse 8 of Genesis 49. "Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp from the prey. My son, thou art gone up. He stooped down. He couched as a lion, as an old lion. Who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be." Now, where did this come from? It came from the Lord himself. Jacob was being God's mouthpiece as a prophet. He spoke of him who would come from the tribe of Judah and be known as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And one day all nations will be gathered before him. And those who are saved will come from every nation, tribe, and tongue and sing him praises, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Prophetic utterance from this man. And that prophetic sense now surfaces in the life of Joseph. "Joseph, when I'm gone, your blessings will not end because I'm gone." You know, sometimes you can become so connected with people that you know they know the Lord. You know that your life has been enriched because you have known them. You've been close to them. And you wonder, what is life going to be like without them? And then what you find out is that this same God that was their God is your God. And your blessings don't come from that man or that woman. They come from above. And this is something Joseph apparently needed to hear. And the Lord condescended to help to have him hear it. Real quickly. The first thing that we note here is that the God of Jacob, who is the God of Joseph, in verse 25, shall help thee. The rest of his life, he will be constantly in need of help, and the Lord will help him. I think one of the things that you grow to learn as you simply go through life is how dependent you are. We like to think that we're independent. We like to think that we're islands, we don't need anybody else. But the more that you go through life, the more you realize how dependent we are. And the Christian certainly realizes how dependent they are upon the Lord for help. This idea of helping is something that the Lord repeatedly tells His people He will do for them. It is an Old Testament truth. It is a New Testament truth. When you walk through life as my child, I will help you. You will need it, and I will be there for you. I will help you. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 41. And when you turn there, in this one chapter, four times the prophet, as God's mouthpiece, will tell the children of Israel, I will help you. I will help you. Isaiah 41 verse 10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. And then again, it is a New Testament truth. We don't relegate it to the Old Testament saints. The same God that would help Joseph the rest of his life. The same God that would prompt the prophet Isaiah to tell the children of Israel, I'll be a constant help to you, will now speak to us in the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. Hebrews 13 and verse 5, where this is another aspect of how we are to live. And by the way, as we mentioned in the first service, this is simply an expansion upon, complementary to, our Lord's teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, where He would tell us not to be anxious, not to worry. Hebrews 13 and verse 5, let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Five negatives there, by the way, in the original. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my what? Helper. And I will not fear what man shall do unto me. The Apostle Paul would go through life and he would need help from above. His story is well documented in the New Testament. One portion of the New Testament, he speaks of all of the instances where his life was in peril. He was in peril in the sea. He was in peril in the mountain ranges. He was in peril of thieves and robbers. He was in peril of his own countrymen. As his life progresses, and as the Lord is moving him to where He says He's going to take him, that he must one day profess the Lord Jesus in Rome, he comes before King Agrippa. And he makes this marvelous statement about as his life, as he surveys his life. And he uses this phrase, having therefore obtained help of God. My friends, I know as believers in particular, as men in general living in a fallen world, there are times that we need help. And we'll look in vain to man to give us the help that we really need. But if you look to God, He has promised one of your blessings, He will be a help to you. And Paul recognized that I have obtained help from God. Well, we'll finally bring this, we'll bring this to a close in a brief message this morning. But one needs help when they're walking through this world that the Lord promises to do, because we're living in a world that's contrary to who we are in Christ. If you'll turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. Paul tells Timothy these things, and I believe that it's true when and Timothy began to taste it. It is true in our Bible that in the New Testament that we are told, even when the New Testament was being written, those were the last days. Well, these continue to be the last days. But the last days, as they come to a close, there seems to be a heightened sense in which these things that describe the last days become obvious. And they begin to touch the lives of God's people. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, not able to control themselves, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. But in the last days, it's going to be couched in religiosity. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. We find ourselves living in those days. And the manifestation of those days is becoming more obvious to us. I come from an era, and I come from a region in our country where it was a given on the Lord's Day, you were going to be in the Lord's house. Thank God for my parents who took me there, but they didn't take me to leave me. They take because they were going and you went with me. You know, you were obligated to go. But I'm thankful as I look back on that, and most of my friends were there. It was understood, this is the Lord's Day. We're going to be in the Lord's house. We're going to learn something about His Word. We're going to sing songs of praise to Him. Those are the things that we knew. Your children, or children, or your friends, the children, your children's friends, many of them have no knowledge of that. Today is just another day. But it's more than that. They are showing evidence. There's more and more evidence being shown that these characteristics is our culture. This is our culture. This is where we're living. You might say, in the word of the psalmist, the godly man ceaseth. They're hard to find. And so you'll turn with me to Psalm 12. And what does the psalmist do when he finds himself living in such a culture? What he does is that he cries out to the one that Jacob said, Joseph, the rest of your life, you're going to need it, and you're going to find help from God. Psalm 12, verse 1, help, Lord. For the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor. With flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. And the solution is, Lord, help. And Joseph will be told, Joseph, the rest of your life, you're going to have help. And it's going to come from the God of heaven. You're going to know blessings. And those blessings are secure. And then we read in the New Testament that we're not unlike Joseph, because in Ephesians chapter 1, we begin to read about God's predestination, His choosing some in Christ before the foundation of the world. But just not just the mechanics of it, but He says that you might have every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. The rest of our lives as believers will be spent enjoying the same blessings that were promised to Joseph. Blessings from heaven above. Blessings that we didn't know exist because they're hidden from us, They're in the deep. We can't go that far, but something happens and his blessings surface, and they were there all the time. Oh, what a blessed life it is that we live, and we can do it in a culture. We can experience it in a culture that is distant from God, that is angry with God, that is defying God in many different forms. This morning, we were listening to a message on the way in, and the gentleman that's preaching is, he's from Scotland. And, you know, the more I study this thing, the more I think I have Scottish blood in me. Not just British, but Scottish too. But he happened to say that in the town that he grew up in, as he was growing up, and he's probably my age, maybe a little bit older, he grew up in Glasgow, Scotland. You know what the motto of Glasgow, Scotland was? Let Glasgow flourish. That's not all of it. By the preaching of his word and the praise of his great name. You know what the motto of Glasgow, Scotland is today? Let Glasgow flourish. Period. End of sentence. That's our culture. And my friends, if we don't think that we need help from above, we're badly mistaken. And if we don't think that he can supply the help, it's an effrontery to his great name. He said he would help Joseph. He has helped the saints in the past. He will help you. He will help us. That's part of his blessings for us, whether it be a matter big or small. It matters not to him. He intends to bless his people by helping them. Jacob says to Joseph, you're going to experience blessings. The Savior says to us today, you have my blessings. You will have my blessings all your days. And when hoary hairs shall their temples adorn like lambs, they shall still in my bosom be born. Praise his holy name. The God of Joseph is the God of the New Testament believer. Do you know Christ? For those that know him, they can tell you that he is altogether lovely. Not just that he died for our sins on Calvary, and we love him for that, but because he is an ever-present help in time of need. Amen. Hallelujah.